What we've just heard is essentially this. When you see Jesus, you are looking at the Creator God. You are looking at the weightiness, the worthiness of God, that is His majesty, His power. You're looking at the Son who comes from the Father, full of grace. So undeserved mercy that's coming to us from God. But there's another aspect to Him as well, full of truth. I think I like the grace part more than I like the truth part. I don't know if I want God to come into my house and tell me the truth about me. Because what Jesus is going to do is come and tell people of sin and how we don't actually match up to God's standard. So these are the things essentially that we're hearing in verse 14. And I want to suggest to you this morning that verse 14 out of the total of John 1:1-14 is a great key verse because it's a statement of recognition of all these things. It's a personal taking on board by the Apostle John. So let's hear those words again. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's absolutely where John wants to take us. Jesus, who He is and recognizing Him. But John wants also to be clear about another aspect, that Jesus can come and take up residence. He can camp amongst humanity. He can be right in front of us, yet we do not recognize Him. We don't see Him. We don't accept Him for who He truly is. Now, John's goal is that we would, actually, because that's God's goal in sending Christ. And here's why we must. Because our sinfulness, that means that we don't see Jesus for who He is. We don't receive Him in the way that He should be received. We don't believe in Him, means that we are left under God's judgment as creatures and not children of God. But because of His great grace, that undeserved kindness that just keeps coming at us, God will adopt us into the family as Jesus swaps His place for us. So please join me and let's pray again that God, by His Holy Spirit, would help us actually be awake and see Jesus like He wants us to be. He wants us to see Him. Please join me and let's pray. Father, we ask for Your help now by Your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and ears and minds to Jesus. Help us to see that He really is God. And You've sent Him among us, not so that we would stay in darkness, but our eyes would be opened, Lord God, and come to be children of Yours as we trust in Him, Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my first point. Jesus is the creating Word of God who has become flesh. So again, just that first part of chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And just so that we're crystal clear that who John is talking about is Jesus, just let your eyes go down to verse 17, where he says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So again, just that kind of matching up of those two things, grace and truth that's been mentioned at the back end of verse 14, then verse 17, but it's talking about Jesus. So just to be clear there, because you can read sometimes the first chapter of John and think, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. So what I'm thinking of here is just those first four verses, John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Because it starts in the beginning. So where have you heard those words before? Genesis, yes. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, just so finish, the next word is in the beginning. Right. So in the beginning, God. But here, what we have is in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This is really curious, isn't it? Because not just in the use of the language, it's tagging us back to Genesis chapter 1, but it seems like the Apostle John, who is the writer of the Gospel of John, one of the guys who was in that group of 12 disciples, he's got some inside running on some information about what was going on back there and who was actually there. And so this is big news, actually, as we hear this. And John expands, doesn't he? The Word with God was God. And through him, all things were made. So this Word is the instrument of salvation. So God was not scratching around for kind of material to use and to find and to try and kind of put something together to make the world. All he required was the Word. And here's where it interests us. Here's where this great intersection occurs and why we need to kind of stop and pay attention, right? Because you can be forgiven sometimes for reading the Gospel of John, thinking he's just interested in philosophical ideas, and he is actually probably intersecting with different philosophies of his day and defending Christianity from that angle. And you can maybe relegate some of that discussion, but here's where it touches us. In this Word was life, the light of all mankind. The spark, the force, the energy for every single one of us. You. So you have got something to do with that Word that's being described here. He has got something to do with you. Jesus is the creating Word of God, God in the flesh. That is what is being said here. And as we join up the first four verses with verse 14, it's pretty full on, isn't it? This is what it means. God in Christ, the Word, has taken off his invisibility cloak, put on the flesh suit, and written himself into the story as he comes personally. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Because that is what John is saying. That's what we get. And it resonates, doesn't it, with some very key moments through the biblical story. In Eden, God was there walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. But what, like we've just been studying through Exodus, God wanted to be with his people in the tabernacle. He's up on the mountain as he meets Moses, but he makes it possible for all the people to be close to him and yet safe in the tent of meeting. That whole idea shifts to be concrete and stable in the temple in the middle of Jerusalem, because God still wanted to be with his people and wanted to meet with them there. But this whole thing that's being proposed here and that we're looking at as Christmas approaches, it goes next level. Because we know from other parts of the gospel accounts that God, when he starts, as he comes to earth, is in the womb of Mary. You can't get closer than that. He grows in a family. He lives amongst people. He dies at their hands. This is amazing that Jesus, the creating Word of God, would come in the flesh. So it begs a question, doesn't it? It begs two questions, actually, at least in my mind. So how do we know this? And why did he come? So just in answer to that first question, how do we know this? My second point. We know this through John the Baptist's testimony. Have a glance down verse 5. We'll read from verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. I find this just almost like an inconceivable contrast or an inconceivable kind of putting together of a couple of things here. The light shines, but you need a guy like John the Baptist to point it out. Really? There's something not right there, surely. And that kind of just gives us a bit of an idea of what the problem is, but I'll deal with that in just a moment. Now, even though God himself is coming, God sends a prophet to make things clear. And that is what God has done all the way along. Massive consistency on God's part. He will use a human with human language to say human words to get across the message that there really is a God and people need to pay attention to him. But now here comes John. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Because the thing that they've all been thinking about, the thing that they've all been talking about, the thing that they've all been pointing to, even though they only maybe saw a part of it and only told a part of it, is about to come. And there's no need for prophets anymore. Because the thing that they've all been pointing to is here. And John's job is this. He says, he's coming. He says, here he is. And then he says, it's him, not me. He just wants to make this crystal clear. He just keeps deflecting it away from him. And the end goal is so that people hearing John would believe and trust Jesus. John is God's word about the word, but only the word himself gives life. And this is, John absolutely knows this. And so John's testimony tells us the word that was there in the beginning is God. He's come in the flesh. God has come. And that's in the person of Jesus. So in a court of law, there are many different kind of aspects of evidence that need to be provided or can be provided in order to make a case. But a couple of principal ones are the forensic evidence, so stuff that can actually be pointed to and a picture and an argument put together to make a case, but also eyewitness testimony. John's the eyewitness. He is very, very clear in his own mind. Now, John the Apostle is only writing this after the event, actually. I don't think anyone's actually following Jesus around saying, Jesus, could you just say that one more time so I get that down? Now, John the Apostle, the disciple, he starts writing after the resurrection of Jesus, which kind of confirms all the stuff that John started saying. But what we have here are effectively two witnesses, the written account of the gospel writer, but the verbal testimony of John the Baptist, last of the Old Testament prophets. So how do we know that this is true? Well, these guys are testifying. They are saying it. It's their witness. And what they want us to know and what they themselves have come to understand is this. This is my third and final point. Jesus comes to take humanity out of darkness. And without him doing so, we're blind to his light. So when I was reflecting on that wording in the beginning, and like we've already kind of established, there's a connection right back to Genesis. I'm asking myself, do we really need a beginning 2.0? Do we really need something that's that significant as a restart? And we do, actually. That's what we're hearing here. Because without Jesus coming, we're blind to his light and cut off from his life. And there's a total picture painted of humanity here, which I find really strange, really surprising, and familiar. So I'm just going to put together some of these pieces that are presented. John must point to the light, even though this light is the life of the world. So I kind of mentioned that before. That's problematic, isn't it? There's something that's not working out with humanity if a man has to point to the very thing that is our life. But he does this so that people might believe. Well, I think there's like a hidden opposite there. He's got to do that so they might believe because people on their own don't. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, there's the heart of the problem. Blindness is one thing. Unwillingness is another. And what's being said here is that there's not only blindness, but there is a unwillingness to accept their God. I don't know if your YouTube algorithm, for those of you who use YouTube, ever got you watching an advertisement for a torch that they were claiming was so bright and so powerful effectively but almost set things on fire. You know, and in this ad, they're kind of holding the torch, which absolutely lights up the whole night. And it's almost like something's a laser, you know. And I thought to myself, even if that was half true, who's going to buy this thing? Because you'd never be able to use it. It's just going to blind anyone that has a look into it. And if it would set things on fire, what's the point of that? But what's being said here is kind of like, this light is so significant and so large and so powerful, but people still cannot see it. That's a big problem. And do you know what? It happens all the time. I remember hearing about a family member who, when he was talking to others about the Christian faith of various other family members, he said this: "I cannot see what you see." So he could observe that they were looking at something that was impacting them and that was changing their lives and was moving them around, but he was conscious of the fact that he could not see it. And in fact, that's what we are all like without God's intervention, actually opening our eyes to the Lord Jesus, no matter how bright his light is. So it's not just a failure to recognize that we kind of have to live with, but it's a rejection and not receiving him, while that kind of leaves us seeing ourselves bigger than him, because we don't want to listen to him. We don't want to see him. We don't want to be impacted by him. We don't want to be told by him. The consequence of that sin means that you're a creature of God. Yes, you're someone he's made, but you are not a child of God. You're not in the family and you're not living with him now or into eternity. You can't see God's glory and you can't share in it. I had an experience, quite a tangible experience of this on campus in Florence when we were there as missionaries doing gospel mission amongst university students. I was just out by myself one day seeking to strike up conversations with students, and I came across this one guy sitting by himself, Leonardo. Of course, we're in Florence, and here's this guy, Leonardo. Good. Do you want to have a chat? You know, are you interested in Christian things, etc.? He actually had a Bible. It was like amazing. I don't think I ever came across anyone else who just, I've got a Bible. Great. You know, are you interested in maybe having a bit of a chat about it? You know, could we tee up a time? And he said yes. And so we just met in the student bar. We looked at John 1 to 18. And as we were kind of leaving the bar, I said, look, you know, would you like to catch up another time and talk more about it? And he said, no, you know what? I think I've just come to the conclusion that all religions are the same. It doesn't really matter. And I said, that's curious, isn't it? Because what we've just looked at is, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And so it tells us, doesn't it, that if you don't trust Jesus, you are not a child of God. And so that means all religions can't be the same, because this one is saying it's only here. And he's like, you're right. And so we had another couple of meetings actually to keep reading the Bible for him to actually kind of investigate that. But I make that point because this is us. This is us. And praise God, actually, what happened with him was that he moved actually to kind of being able to understand who Jesus is. So effectively, he went from that blindness to be able to see. He was moved out of that darkness into light. But without God's help in bringing us to that point, we are all creatures, not children. And Jesus has come to take humanity out of darkness, out of that separation, out of death. And that's why verse 14 is so massive. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God that created and gave life at the start, this is Jesus, who still gives life now. The life and light that was lost through rejecting the life giver is the life, light and sight he restores when people see and receive and recognize and believe and trust Jesus. because he brings truth and grace. The truth is that we are sinners and creatures, not children without him, but grace means God will adopt you into the family as he gives Christ up for you. He swaps him out so that you can come in. That's the significance, isn't it, really, of John chapter 3, verse 16, that I think was mentioned earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. So I'm going to quote Ian Powell here, credit where credit's due. I've loved it when I've listened a few times to Ian saying, without the love of God and without Christ, it's just perishing. But because of the love of God in Christ, who will die in our place, there is life. We will not perish. And that's why Ephesians 1 this morning is just so important. Let me read a bit of that to you again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And there we go. We tap back to the beginning and what was going on even before that, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So this really is the beginning 2.0. It's that total restart. It's the beginning of the new creation when the Creator himself comes to make it all possible. And so here is my conclusion and something for you to contemplate. Can you pass the John 1:14 test? Here's what I mean. Can you actually say that that's true for you? Because this is the conclusion that the Apostle John has reached. He is now saying something that previously he would not have said about this guy who seemed just to be a man but has proved to be God, especially in his resurrection. Can you say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us? I have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because it's a statement of recognition that reflects new birth. And so it's just a simple test. Where are you at with that? Where are you at? Of course, our Christmas publicity is aimed at more and more and more people knowing that there is peace with God. You can have it on earth because God came to earth. That's why we want to spend only $164 at the moment for the Facebook and the Instagram advertising. I think that's about 5 cents each. So rest assured, you know, we're working on a good economy there. But no amount of money is too much to spend in order for someone to come to know this. So I'm praying just that one person would be positively affected and come to know Jesus through our Christmas services. I'd like you to join me in that. But let me encourage you with this news, because just in this last week, I have heard the stories of at least three people who have started to say, some months ago, I was in the dark. I didn't know who Jesus was. Wouldn't have been able to say verse 14. But now I really have come to understand that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, and I trust him now. And so I wanted to leave you not only with that word of encouragement, but the video of the baptisms from this year, because as many of you heard, our new brothers and sisters testified to the fact that this is the thing that has happened to them, that they really have gone from darkness to light. That's their words. And so be encouraged by just that reminder now. Let's have a look.